My name is Pastor Rich Costanza. I am not Joel Osteen. My wife Kathy and I, we went on a cruise recently. And did we have any other cruisers out there? People that enjoy? Okay, we do. I see you guys out there. And I did some speaking on that cruise, and after I got done speaking, someone came up to me and wanted my autograph, thinking I was Joel Osteen. And I'm like, my hair was a little bit longer. It was before I got a haircut, and I was like, no, I'm not Joel Osteen. My name is Rich Costanza. But this morning, I'm preaching a message to you, and if you have your Bible or if you'd like to use one in front of you, if you have your device, I'm going to be starting off in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where I'm going to be. And as you're turning there, I'll just share with you really quick. While Kathy and I were on vacation, we really enjoyed it, had a nice time of rest and relaxation on that cruise. And those of you that have been on cruises before, there's one thing that you usually do a lot of when you're on a cruise. What was that? You eat, of course. And with me, I ate and I ate and I ate. And usually when you eat a lot, or at least when I eat a lot, I start to get a little sleepy. So after this huge dinner, and of course on the cruise ship, they let you order whatever you want. So I had my lobster, I had my prime rib, I had my dessert, I had everything because everything is all inclusive. My wife wanted to go see the show, the entertainment after dinner, and I said, I'm exhausted. But she said, I'm going to stop at the room first and just change clothes and blah, blah, blah. And I said, okay, well, I'll see you later on. So she was off to the room, and then she was going to go to the theater. So I kind of just took my time, headed back to the room. And when I got to the room, I realized something, and that is that my wife had my room key. So I get to the door, and I realize I don't have my room key, and I'm like, oh, man, maybe she's still in there, and she hasn't left yet. So I'm knocking on the door, and I'm knocking on the door, and I'm knocking on the door, and then I start peeping through the peephole, looking in just to see if she's in there, and I don't see anything, and I'm like, oh, man. So I'm doing this for about 5 minutes, and then I finally realize this is that I'm at the wrong door. Instead of being at cabin 2000, I was banging on the door in cabin 3000. I was off by a floor. But nevertheless, everything worked out really, really good. So today, I'm glad to be able to have the opportunity to speak with you. And my father-in-law passed away this past week, my wife's dad. And so I'm dedicating this service, this sermon to him, Jerry Howe, who is now joining his wife of 50 years in heaven. So Jerry, this one's for you. John chapter number 20. In John chapter 20, if you look with me at verse number 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And of course, this is referring to Jesus' tomb. Verse number 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Verse number 3. So Peter came out with the other disciple, and they went towards the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. It's interesting that John wanted to make sure that we knew that he could run faster than Peter. Verse number 4. John gets there. John stoops down, and he looks in. He sees the linen clothes lying, yet he did not enter. Then Simon Peter came, following him. So Peter caught up. But notice this, Peter, although John didn't, Peter went inside the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the cloth that was around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that's John, who came first to the tomb, he had decided to go in. And when he went in, the Bible says he saw and what? He saw and believed, right? For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went again to their own homes. Drop down with me to verse number 19. In verse 19, the Bible continues. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came. This is the resurrected Jesus. He came and he stood in their midst, and he said unto them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were then glad when they saw the Lord. Go down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in his side," Thomas said these words. He said, "I will not," what? "Believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside with the door shut, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, notice this, he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your finger here, put your hand here, and place it in my side." And he said, "Do not be faithless," but what, Thomas? But believing. What an incredible passage this is. Thomas then announces, after he sees the resurrected Jesus Christ, he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus responds, and he says this to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." But then notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Thomas, but blessed are those who have not seen," like you and I, "and yet have believed." Yet have believed. You know, Jesus here, we have the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just after that, in Acts chapter number 1, if you look with me on the screen here, in Acts chapter number 1, as Luke is presenting the aftermath of that occasion, he says, "To whom he," Jesus, "presented himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking concerning the kingdom of God." And then he told them this in verse 8. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That came as a message from Jesus to his dedicated and devoted followers. But then Jesus did this. Jesus took his chief enemy, Paul, his chief enemy here on earth, and he made him the greatest missionary in the first century. If you look with me, once again on the screen, at Acts chapter 26, these are Jesus' words to Paul. He says, "Paul, rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." What purpose? "To appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith in me." What an incredible passage that is. To sum it up, Jesus' resurrection had an effect not only on his devoted followers to be witnesses for him, but Jesus even took his chief enemy and commanded him to be a witness as well. And the Bible tells us that Paul, for instance, here, Paul as a witness for Jesus Christ, Paul as an advocate of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, endured such persecution. He endured beatings. He endured jailings and the such for his faith, for his action, for his speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would Paul endure so much? It was because Jesus Christ was alive. Jesus was alive. Can you say that with me? Jesus was alive. One more time. Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. The Bible and history tells us that most of the disciples, they paid with their own lives because they believed that Jesus was alive. These men could have lied to save their skin, but instead they chose to tell the truth and testify that we have seen the risen Savior and he is alive. They said, "We know he's alive. We've seen him." And they sealed their testimony, as I said, with their very own blood, with their very own lives. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ plays such a vital role in our salvation today, in our salvation. Romans 10:9 says this. It says, "If we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God rose him from the we will be saved. We'll be saved. The resurrection plays a, your belief in the resurrection plays such a vital role in your salvation. Then Paul says this. Paul says that, hey, this thing about being a witness for Jesus Christ, yes, Jesus commanded his disciples in Acts 1:8. Yes, Jesus commanded Paul in Acts 26. But Paul says, hey, it doesn't stop there. Being a witness for Jesus, being an ambassador for Jesus, being an ambassador for Christ, that commission extends to all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, for we are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. If you look with me now in your Bible, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you can turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defends the resurrection of Jesus. If you look with me, starting in verse 3. Paul says this. He says, for I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul's saying, hey, what I'm telling you is not something that I just made up. It's something that Jesus told me that now I'm telling you. So what's he going to say? He says, I'm telling you how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he continues to say he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then he was seen by the 12. And he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time. Peter says they're still alive. They can still testify that Jesus is alive and he was risen from the dead. He says, but some have passed away. And then again, verse 7, continue to speak of Jesus. He said he was seen by James and he was seen by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by who, Paul says? He says, he was seen by me also. Hey, that's why I'm writing to you, because I saw him too. As by one born at the wrong time. Verse 9, he says, for I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Again, remember, Paul was a chief enemy of Jesus on this earth. But Jesus had grace. Well, that's what Paul says. Look at it with me. Verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, is what Paul's saying here. It's incredible. He says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. It's the resurrection of Christ. Paul continues on, if you look at it with me here. He says, in verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. If Christ has not risen, then Paul says, our preaching is in vain. Paul says, I'm wasting my time. He says, not only is my preaching in vain, but also your faith is in vain. He says, yes, and we would then be found false witnesses of God because we testify that God raised up Christ who he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. Again, notice the tie-in to the resurrection of Christ. He says, then they also who have fallen asleep, those that have died in Christ, those believers that died in Christ, saved believers, they perished if Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. He says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Again, in the context, if Christ did not rise from the dead. But then in verse 20, I love this. Verse 20, Paul concludes and he says, hey, that's the if that some of you choose not to believe. But here's the truth of the matter. Verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen and he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. All shall be made alive. So Paul could say with confidence, Paul could write with confidence here in this passage in the Corinthians. He could write to the believers in Corinth, hey, you can be confident that Jesus did defeat death, that Jesus is alive. Paul could say with confidence to the Galatians as he testified and he wrote to them in Galatians 2:20 when Paul said, hey, those believers in Galatia, he says, I am crucified with Christ. But he said, even though I am crucified with Christ, in other words, I believe in the resurrection that Jesus died for my sins and he conquered death when he rose from the grave. Even though I believe that I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said, nevertheless, I live. But Paul said, yet not I, it's not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul could say that with confidence. Paul could say that. So Jesus conquered the grave. But where does Jesus live today in regards to you and I, the believer? In our hearts. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth where? In me. You know, the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is what separates Jesus from any other person, from any other religion, from any other founder in history. If you compare religions in Hinduism, the followers of Hinduism are always trying to escape the endless cycle of birth, life, death. And then it's a rebirth. Life, death. They say it's possible, but it can only happen after many lifetimes, and it's extremely difficult. Those that are followers of Buddhism are told to follow what they call the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path, which is an impossible task. Those that follow Islam are told that they must adhere to the five pillars of faith: trip to Mecca, the Hajj, prayer five times a day, the repetition of the creed. They're to do this faithfully every day of their life. An impossible task. Impossible task. The Jews are told that they must obey the letter of God's law in the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. An impossible task. Impossible. But with Jesus, and with Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He said, I have accomplished the impossible task for you. You just have to by faith. And when you believe that by faith, something incredible happens to you. On the screen it says this in Ephesians chapter number 5, if you can look at it with me. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And we're the church, you and I. And he gave himself for it on the cross. Why did he do this? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the goal. That's the end result that Christ desires for us. But these verses talk about a transformation. That is not something, again, that takes place automatically. It's a transformation. It's a transformation of human lives. You know, Jesus took us from the trenches, and he cleansed us with his blood, and he has given us an exalted position in heavenly places in Christ, even yet we're still alive here on this earth. You see, Jesus came to save lives. That was his mission, plain and simple. Jesus came to save lives, to take people through a process, to take people from where they were and see them transformed into what they could be. And that's the neat thing about what the Bible teaches. It says that we all started off in the same place. I mean, do you remember your BC, your before Christ period in your life? Back when you were without hope, back when you were without God, we were all in the trenches. I wasn't better than you. You weren't better than me. We all fell short of the glory of God. We all fell short. But then at 5 years old, maybe 10 years old, 15 years old, 25 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, whatever age, you were saved. You came to Christ. You were sanctified. You were taken from darkness into his marvelous light, from the power of Satan unto God. You went from being a filthy sinner to being a cleansed saint in the eyes of God, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Based on Christ's righteousness that the Bible says has been imputed onto us when we believe in Jesus, we are now seen in God's eyes as being righteous, not us. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But now, again, based on our belief in Jesus, his righteousness has covered us. And that's who Christ sees now when he sees us. He sees Jesus. He sees someone that is no longer spotted like a leopard spotted. He no longer sees us spotted with sin, but he sees us holy and without blemish. He no longer sees you as a sinner, but he sees you as a saint. We receive forgiveness of sins. We receive a heavenly inheritance. Our BC, or before Christ, as we said, we all started out at rock bottom, but our AC, or after Christ, we're all on the same plateau. We are all one in Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ gave his life, the Bible says, as a ransom for all. For all. You see, Christ saw things a little bit differently than the world does. Christ saw people's needs by assessing the internal rather than the external. He saw the inside. When Jesus encountered different people, he saw the inside. He saw the demon in the possessed man. He saw the greed of the rich young ruler. He saw the relieved heart of the divorced woman who had been married 5 times before. He saw the repentance of the thief that hung on the cross. Jesus saw the inside. He never focused on their color, their nationality, their wealth, or lack thereof. He never focused on their appearance, their gender, or their personality. He didn't focus on those things. In Jesus' eyes, no one person was above another. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, this is on your handout, it says this, in Romans 12, 3, "For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man." God help us to deal with people with love and grace, the same way he deals with us. The same way, again, Christ has dealt with us. Your handout says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what's evil, but cleave to that which is good." What was Jesus' focus? What was Jesus' mission? Jesus came to change lives. I was one of them. You were one of them. As well as anyone else that we encounter throughout their day, throughout our day, that knows Jesus as their Savior. So at times when I'm losing focus, at times when I'm losing passion, at times when I'm losing boldness, at times when I'm losing touch with reality, I remind myself of this. I remind myself of why Christ came. You know, when Kathy and I were on vacation recently, we were getting off the ship, and one of the stops we made was a country by the name of St. Lucia. And when we got off the ship, right before we got off the ship, we have to show them your ship card to get off. And I showed them my card, and there was a problem with my card, and they wouldn't let me off the ship at first. And then the guy was like, just go, just go. I was like, okay. So I got off the ship. So when we got off the ship, it was so weird. We weren't really expecting this, but the people were just so glad to see us. They were so glad to welcome us, to make us a part of their family. There was a huge celebration that was taking place. And then after we made our way through the crowd, we were going through this security booth. And right before we were going through security, this guy starts running at us from behind and yelling for us. And he goes, hey, 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 you two, get back here. And I'm like, what? And Kathy says, it's your card. I told you you shouldn't have left the ship. I said, it's not the card. And so the guy ran up to us and he goes, hey, 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 the prime minister, like the president, the prime minister of the country is here and he wants to see you. And I'm like, huh? And Kathy's like, yep, I told you, you're in trouble. So this guy's walking us back, and then we finally walk up to this really tall, you know, white-haired gentleman, you know, dressed in a suit and everything. And so when we went to see him, we were introduced to him. He presented Kathy and I with this incredible gift for coming to his country. The TV networks were there. They interviewed us for the news. It was live on TV. I mean, it was, we were quite overwhelmed. We were quite overwhelmed. And then after we left him and we went into the city and we started to see other people, they recognized us. And it was so funny. This one lady, we got out of the car, and this one lady said, my wife's name is Kathy. This one lady said, hey, you're Kathy. I just saw you on TV. But you see, what I just told you is nothing compared to what's in store for the sinner that has been transformed into a saint by the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. What's in store for you is not an earthly country, but a holy heaven. What's in store for you is not a meeting with the prime minister, but a meeting with the high priest, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's not in store for you is not a gift certificate for a free hotel stay, but what's in store for you is a place that he has prepared for you in heaven, a mansion. What is in store for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ is a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of life, an incorruptible, everlasting crown that will never fade away. The Bible says these words, great is your reward in heaven. What awaits you are those that recognize you, not because they saw you for 1 minute on TV, but those that have loved you for a lifetime, that are waiting for you to come, waiting for people like Jerry Howe and all those that have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knowing the truth that we know today about Jesus, we are to be those ambassadors for Christ that he wants us to be, to help people turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and that inheritance that awaits them in heaven. Sometimes we lose focus. Sometimes we lose sight of what God thinks is most important. Sometimes we lose passion. Maybe we've been saved too long and that newness has wore off. Sometimes we lose boldness. But when I see new believers, such as a man named Joseph Vaccaro, an atheist that I led to the Lord 2 months ago, when I see people like that come to faith in Jesus Christ, when I see that and they give their salvation testimony and I hear about the incredible change that God has made in their life, that ignites my passion once again, that God is still working. God is still moving in lives today. It's incredible. You know, I started praying recently to make my oblivious self more aware of the opportunities that he places in front of me every day that I miss because I'm distracted with other things that happen in life. Or maybe I'm just unwilling to see. Or maybe I just don't make time for. You know, he answered that prayer that same week, and he gave me two opportunities. The first opportunity he gave me, I went to a rehab facility to visit one of our church members. And when I went to the rehab facility, I got there. And as soon as I got there, the receptionist saw me come in and she jumped out of her seat and she runs up to me and she goes, "We are waiting. We've been waiting for you." And I look at her and I'm like, "Huh? I didn't know that anybody knew I was coming." And she says, "Yes, please come with me." And she took me to a room. A private room, and there was a woman that was in there, and the woman looks at me and she says, "Father, we've been waiting for you." And I said, "Father?" I said, she said, "Aren't you Father so-and-so from so-and-so?" And I'm like, "No." I said, I'm Pastor Rich from Crossroads. I said, "I think there's been some kind of a mix-up." And she goes, "Oh, Father so-and-so was supposed to come and see my dad because he's about to pass away." And I said, I apologized about her dad. And I said, "I'm so sorry." But I said, "I'm not Father so-and-so." And I left. And I went to go see the person that I was supposed to see from our church. But then after I met with that person, I was like, man, I just missed an opportunity to talk to that guy. Because who knows about his salvation, whether or not he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And man, I was kicking myself in the head going, man. And I let that go. Well, that same week after I was beating myself up, God gave me a second opportunity. We had a meeting, Pastor Rob and I had a meeting in our lobby here in the Connection Center, and some guy came in and started talking to us, and he just kept talking and talking and talking, and we couldn't get our meeting started. And then finally I realized, man, let me just talk to this guy. There must be a reason. God, there must be a reason, and I'm not going to pass up this opportunity. Like the last one, there must be a reason that this guy is here next to us and he keeps talking to us. And so I asked him, I walked over and I just asked him point blank. I said, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And he said, "No." I said, "Would you like to know?" He said, "Yeah." So I went through and I told him from God's word how he could know that Jesus died for his sins, how he could know he was forgiven of his sins simply by believing, by faith, in what Christ did for him on the cross. He dropped down to his knees and he bowed his head and he prayed to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. So as we remember Jesus' death, as we remember Jesus' resurrection, as we remember why Jesus came, remember this and don't ever lose sight of it. And that is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to reconcile sinners to a holy God. So as we see those people, as we see them come into our church, let's show them the love of Christ unlike never before. And remember that Jesus' true purpose and the charge that he's given all of us today is to be those ministers of reconciliation for us to be able to share Jesus Christ with others, because Jesus is the difference maker. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me at this time? And with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed here today, maybe you're here today and maybe you've been saved for a long period of time, and maybe you've lost that passion, maybe you've lost that focus. Maybe you've lost that boldness. I invite you at this time to open your heart up in prayer to God. Ask God to allow you to recapture that which is lost. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've understood what you've heard. You have heard the message of the gospel, how God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if you will just believe in him, you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven of your sins, and you will have everlasting life. God loves you, and God's desire is for you to come to faith in him. If that's you here today, I invite you at this moment, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, to bow your head, close your eyes, and pray. It's not necessarily these words, but it really is the attitude of your heart. Your attitude in that you understand that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and you're willing to come to him in faith. Would you pray this? Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose from the grave. And now I ask him to come into my heart and my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."